Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We're continuing our study in the book of Acts, and we are in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, reading through verse 41. This is God's word. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence." Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Plagiarism among preachers is a terrible problem, and sadly it is widespread. My own denomination had a scandal a few years back. We have them from time to time. We've had others since, but I'll tell you about this one. A few years back, the man who was elected president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I'm not gossiping or telling tales out of school. This was very public. After being elected as president of the Southern Baptist Convention, it turned out that he had been plagiarizing and preaching virtually unedited versions of another very successful pastor's sermons. Okay? He's taking this guy's sermons and he's preaching them as his own, including telling anecdotes the other guy told about experiences that he and his wife had. Okay? Let me tell you what that is. It's not just, you know, being a good steward of other people's work. It's called lying. It's an abomination. Now, I say that because I'm going to be preaching somebody else's sermon this morning. But I'm not making a secret of it. Attribution is how you avoid plagiarism. Okay? You say, as so-and-so said, okay, we are looking into God's word and we're seeing the message that Peter, the apostle, preached on the day of Pentecost, and I'm not trying to pretend it's mine, okay? This is God's word to us as well as it was to those people on that day. Peter stood up to speak in the context of a supernatural event that caused great bewilderment on the part of the crowds that were there in Jerusalem. What is happening, they wanted to know. And some of them were absolutely amazed to hear God's glory and his work being proclaimed in their own language by people who didn't normally speak their languages. Those who were there in the upper room, not just the 11 or the 12 at that point, because Peter and the 11 were there, but it was about 120 people. And the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And we looked last time at the mighty rushing wind and the flames that were like tongues over their heads. And they spoke by God's power in these languages that they had not learned. Amazing, miraculous. But some people, as will always be the case, mocked. Instead of recognizing this is the work of God, they said, these guys must just be drunk. The Bible tells God's people, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. There is a connection between the two. Both will affect your behavior profoundly. But this was not alcohol related. This was the work of God.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere, and everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hand.
And so Peter stood up with the 11 and he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Now, this is amazing. because he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. And at the end of it, it doesn't say everybody was saved. It says 3,000 were. So apparently this was quite a crowd. And he said, somebody get me a microphone. No, he raised his voice and spoke. How is that possible? It is possible. It is possible. There are numerous other examples, even in the last couple of hundred years. It does help to have the right environment, and God saw to it they had that. But he spoke to the people, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Biblical example of apostolic preaching that starts with a humorous anecdote, okay? A little humor there at the start of his sermon. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes from Joel. He doesn't say, just a minute, let me get my Bible. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have, this is in the scroll. He had God's word in his heart. That suggests to me that we would do well to memorize scripture. Amen? Because Peter was able to quote this, and he quoted it accurately. And he says, this is what was promised. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. He's talking not only about what has just happened, but about the fact that it signals the start of the last days. And the fact that this is going to go on until before Jesus comes back, there will be all manner of signs in the heaven above and on the earth below. And the Bible tells us about some of those things that are going to happen in the future. But here's the glorious news. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that good news? Folks, that's how we got saved. If you call on the name of the Lord, he'll save you. It doesn't say if you do this, 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 and you never do this, 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 and this for a period of at least 10 years, then God will save you. It says if your trust is in him, if you're asking him to save you, he's the Savior. He will save you. So, he then begins to talk about what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Jesus was recently crucified at the behest of these people. He doesn't say, and I know you all had nothing to do with that. He's going to go on and make the case that this Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Talk about treading on toes. Peter lays the blame on people who had done something hideously evil. God became a man and lived among us, and most people rejected him. And they didn't just say, nah, not interested. Jesus became impossible to ignore. And at that point, they wanted him dead. Because the unregenerate heart is hostile toward God. And that pretended indifference toward God is just that. It's pretended. The reason why people don't want to pay attention, don't want to look, don't want to listen, is because they hate God. I don't think that's fair to say. I know some very nice people. The human heart that all of us had to start with is a heart that is hostile toward God. Go back and reread Ephesians 2. All of us were like that, God says. All of us. Not like you people need to shape up. No, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us deserve God's wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, chose to save. And whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The pivotal conclusion of Peter's sermon is in verse 36. I already cited it, but let me read it to you again, because this is where he's going with all the things he says. Verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. It is accomplished. When Jesus was about to commission his followers, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. You and I who are followers of Jesus need to remember he's already Lord. He is not running for office. A lot of people are very interested in the political campaigns going on in our country right now. Who else is going to get in the race? Who do you think is going to win? Who will be the opponents and who will win that? And do we really want to only be able to choose between two senior citizens? Okay? I don't know who's going to be the next president, but I know who is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. It's already accomplished. God has made him both Lord and Christ. Is that redundancy? I thought Lord and Christ are pretty much the same thing. Actually, it's not redundant. Christ is the anointed one, the promised one, the Messiah, who came to save us. But guess what? Jesus Christ is Lord. Yeshua HaMashiach is Lord. What does Lord mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. It means boss, king, ruler, owner. It means he's in charge. So let me ask you a question. If he's in charge, how are you doing? If he's in charge, how are you responding to his authority? Folks, Jesus isn't running for office. He isn't hoping that if we can get enough people on the team, then he'll be installed as the Lord. He is the Lord. And if you're not yielding your life to him, if you're not submitted to his will, seeking to do what he says, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Because he is Lord. He is the master. He is the owner. He is the king. He is the boss. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I say. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do this? We did that in your name. He says, I'll say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. I thought, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yeah, but context matters, doesn't it? The idea is if you come to the end of yourself and you say, I just keep making a mess out of my life. I can't fix this. I need a Savior. Oh, God, have mercy on me. I tell it over and over again, but Jesus told the story of two men who went up to the temple to pray. And one of them stood there and talked about what a good team member he was for God. I never do this, and I always do that. I'm glad I'm not like that guy. And Jesus said God wasn't interested in his prayer. He was speaking to himself, giving himself a pep talk in the context of a church and going home feeling better about himself. There are a whole lot of people doing that all across this country. But Jesus said there was another guy who was so ashamed of his horrible life that he wouldn't even look up, but he simply hit his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that man went home justified. Why? Because he wasn't trying to justify himself. He wasn't saying, look, you know, I know I've made mistakes, but after all, nobody's perfect, with you as the exception. But I feel that given my background and circumstances, I deserve some more breaks, actually. I've had to put up with a lot. I've gone through great difficulty, and I think really it's wonderful how well I do. And so, God, I hope you see it as I do. Compare me with Hitler, if you will, and let me off the hook. That's not going to get anybody into heaven. Nobody's going to get into heaven based on their performance. The only hope is Jesus. He's the one who came and lived a perfect life and then offered that life as the sacrifice that takes away our sin. So, his conclusion is based on looking at Jesus. The fact that he is Lord, Peter argues that on the basis of Jesus' life. He says, he was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. You know the life that he lived. And that should tell you who he is. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Not only Jesus' life, but Jesus' death. But it doesn't stop there, does it? But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This is the gospel. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, will say, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you. This is what you've believed and on which you've taken your stand, and if you hold fast to it, you are saved. What is it? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Notice the phrase, according to the Scriptures, because here, as Peter is preaching at Pentecost, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. This wasn't some curveball that God had to respond to. This was all a part of God's plan for our salvation. So God intended evil? No. God used man's sinful choices in order to accomplish his perfect plan. You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then he shows that this too was prophesied. Not only was his death according to the Scriptures, but after his burial, his resurrection was according to the Scriptures. And he cites David, who prophetically spoke of the fact that this was going to happen.
Well, that's all we have time for this evening, but I hope you'll tune in tomorrow night as we continue this passage. It is God's Word, every bit of it, and we want to study it with faith in our hearts. So please be sure and tune in tomorrow night. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org.
pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.